But today is Sunday morning. We're at the continuity of scripture class, and we're in the Glory of God series, and it is week 16. And we are calling it, Please Show Me Your Glory. Please Show Me Your Glory. All right. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the at Exodus 32 and Exodus 33. 32 was when God was communing with Moses, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and was with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And God gave him the Ten Commandments. And what was going on down below?
Partying.
Beth is partying. Yes, definitely partying. And they were worshiping, the people were worshiping a golden calf that Aaron, the high priest, had crafted for them. And we know from that that Moses said, okay, all those who are for me, come to me. And who came to Moses?
The Levites.
The Levites only. And he said, take your sword and go throughout the camp and kill your companion, your neighbor, your brethren. And they did so. And how many died?
3,000.
About 3,000. You are so good. Okay. And then we talked about the exchange that God and Moses had. And Moses was willing to give up his eternal life for his people. And while God was outside the camp, it says in chapter 32, Moses took his personal tent and went outside the camp. And it says far outside the camp. And the camp meaning where the Jewish people, the children of Israel, were encamped. And he set up his tent. And what happened was that when the glory of God came down and spoke to Moses at Moses' tent, the people had already, those who had offended God by their sinning, of worshiping the golden calf, the idol, the people were mesmerized. They looked, they knew that they had sinned. They looked so intently between Moses and God and saw the interaction. I mean, God is spirit. So he manifested himself, you know, in a pillar of cloud at that point, of course. And they worshiped and bowed before God, the people did. And remember, there are 2.5 million people that came out of Egypt with Moses. Were 2.5 million people there? Doesn't say, doesn't give us the number, okay? But that's what happened. What happened, what started as a heinous sin in worshiping a golden calf, an idol, turned into repentance on the part of the people. So today we're going to have a discussion, going to be interaction, and we're going to discuss this amazing exchange between God and Moses. And we start in the handout. We have a lot of scripture in here, and that's written out for us, other than one part, I think. But Exodus 33:12-13, Moses said to God, see, I don't know how Moses could say see, like that sounds like the Bronx, you know. See, you say to me that I'm to bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. But God originally told Moses who he was going to send. Remember, in chapter 23 of Exodus, he said, I'm sending an angel before you that he calls my angel, God does, in a couple of chapters after, and or before, rather, sending my angel. And if you provoke him, he will not forgive you of your transgressions. So you need to obey him. And who is that angel that God's talking about?
Jesus.
It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. The angel of the Lord is always, that we see throughout the Hebrew scriptures, because you don't find him in the New Testament. He's only in the Old Testament, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. I'm in devotions in the book of Judges, and I feel like I'm reading it for the first time. It's really interesting. And in one of the chapters, it started, I think it was the Samson chapter to begin with, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mother. Either 9 or 10 times, I think it's 9 times, in one chapter, you read the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. So he's very well known, too. He's known as the man of God when we come to that passage about Samson. Okay, so God did indeed tell Moses whom he was going to send. But did Moses forget? Remember, we were talking, those of you who were here last week, we were talking a little bit about that. Yet, go back to you will send with me. Let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you. God is saying, I know you, Moses, by name. And you, Moses, have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, Moses said to God, I pray if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. That's a whole bunch of words that are, you know, you can get us mixed up. So when he said, when Moses said, show me now your way, I got to thinking for the very first time, maybe the second time, what in Moses' mind was God's way? What had he seen thus far? Think of it. What had he seen thus far? And I'm talking about from when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush that wasn't consumed till, you know, going into Egypt, the plagues in Egypt. What else did, what was he seeing?
God was on Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments.
I'm sorry?
Ten Commandments.
But see, Moses, we're going to get into the mind of Moses, okay, biblically. Moses is saying, God, show me your way. Doesn't that sound like he doesn't yet know God's way? Why? Why? I'm going to start you off, all right?
You mean the way to Promised Land?
No. Who are you, God? I see judgment. I saw plagues in Egypt. I saw the blood on the door because you instructed us to do so. And I saw some not delivered from Egypt. Lori?
I hear fear there. Fear.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like, just tell me what to do.
Right. But two, who God is. Because when we talk of God's glory, that is, we're saying it's all who God is. And those are his attributes. And remember, we've said all his attributes exist and operate simultaneously. Okay? And so, you know, we see newborns, firstborns dying. He saw the pillar of cloud leading the Jewish people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, but then, you know, going back on the armies of Pharaoh. The Red Sea, God parted for the children of Israel, and Moses saw the Red Sea coming back and killing the army of Pharaoh. So I'm thinking, this is just a Kathy thought, but it hit me this week, and I thought, and I think it hit me, like I said, another time several years ago. What was Moses looking for? Who God is. Okay. Do we go through that at times? Like, okay, especially when there are difficult times. Show me, God, who you are. I don't understand why I'm going through, you know, this situation, this trial. And you know, hope prayerfully remember, you know, trials you'll always have with you, trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. Okay. So look at Exodus 33:14. And God said to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And that's what God desires for us, right? That he would give us his rest. But Moses continued to press God. That's how I'm seeing the narrative going in Exodus 33:15-16a. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Whoa, Moses is getting pretty forceful. I mean, we've seen that in Exodus 32 as well. But he says, do not bring us up from here, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us. That's a very interesting statement, or question. It's a question, isn't it? So when you look at it, what is Moses talking about? Who will know what? You know? For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? What is he getting at?
That we're your people. That they were his, like, chosen people.
Yeah, exactly. So it seems like Moses understands that at the time. And the point that he's making is that it should be known. It should be known. Mm-hmm. So my question is, and we know this answer, to whom? To whom should it be known that Israel's God's chosen? To accomplish God's purposes. That's why he chose the Jewish people. So Jewish people and Gentile people ask me, why are they his chosen people? And I said, it's not for salvation. We're not talking about salvation here in God's plan. Is he desirous that they come to know him, that the Jewish people come to know him? Yes, yes, yes. And gosh, think of it when Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, so that's God's plan, because he's going to use Israel to bless the world. And he told Israel at the outset, you're my witnesses. You're my witnesses. You got to tell the Gentiles about me, the one true God of Israel, so that it will be known. So now here's Moses and his people, God's people, the children of Israel. They're going through the wilderness. How would the people in the wilderness associate God with the children of Israel? You hear what I'm saying? No? Okay, how would it be known? Because Moses is very specific. How then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Like, we're here now. This is what's happening now. How are the people around us? Who are the people around them in the wilderness? Allah, huh? All the nations. Yeah, the Ites. The Ites. Exactly. Exactly. And don't you think they, and we know that they thought, who are these people? Because when the children of Israel got to Jericho and they met with the two spies, met with Rahab, she said, we heard what God did. And this is 40 years after this happened. We heard what God did when he parted the Red Sea. Your God is truly the God. He is the God of heaven and earth. So this was happening from day one. Think of all the people in Egypt that they were witnessing to, and maybe unbeknownst to the Jewish people. They were a testimony at that time, too, because God had initiated all of this through Abraham. And, of course, Abraham came before Moses.
God
was right.
Feeding them every day.
That's right.
Yeah, yes. Yeah, no, but right now, yeah, so sometimes they didn't realize it, the children of Israel, right? But I'm talking about the nations, because of Moses' statement in saying, how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Because that's a very, if you didn't know the Bible, that's a verse that you would probably say, oh, I'll find out about that later, because I have no idea what Moses is talking about. You get what I'm saying? Pat's reading it.
So anyone is the nations.
How would be known that your people might be going to accept you? Go. You know what? You have different translations.
Yes.
Yeah. So, it's the nations. It's definitely the nations. So then, and look at Exodus 33, verse 16b. Moses continues with this. And this is very telling. And it really backs it. It is an explanation more so of what we just read. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. So again, there's a uniqueness about Israel, but that uniqueness sometimes isn't favored, okay? And but this was God's sovereign choice to choose Israel. And so it, in Moses' statement, he explains what he just asked. So we shall be separate, your people and I, our association, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And because God had chosen Israel to be an instrument of blessing for the world, Genesis 18:18. You've heard me say Genesis 18:18 100 times. In your handout, I included 2 Samuel 7:23-24, King David, way after Moses. But in speaking to God, this verifies what we're saying about God's choosing Israel. David says, "Who is like your people, like Israel?" Speaking to God, remember, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, to make himself known, and to do for yourself, God, great awesome deeds for your land. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. So, we could talk about it. Does this make Israel unique? I already used that word. It does. And who made Israel unique? God. God. It was God's sovereign choice. Okay. So let's look at Exodus 33. I have 17 there. Why do I have 17? I don't know. Let me just see if I skip something. Let me just see. 17. Oh, I didn't turn the page. Yeah, I have it. Okay, so the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken." Wow, it's like a teeter-totter. I don't know if I'm saying using the right piece of equipment the kiddos use. But it seems to swing back and forth. But God is consistent. Amen? God is the same, you know. And he doesn't change. There's an unfolding here. I believe when, as we read the Bible, and we've been talking about this more in the Tuesday morning class, God unfolds his plan gradually, progressive revelation. And so God is giving an unfolding. He is unfolding more of who he is to Moses. So he says, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Okay? Of course, because he commissioned Moses with the angel of the Lord speaking to Moses from the burning bush. And praise the Lord, he is, as we're reading, just think, if you were somebody in a remote place in the world and didn't have access to a Bible, but all of a sudden, you know, somehow you got a Bible, missionaries came, etc., and you're reading the Bible for the first time. So God's word, as fresh as it was to Moses, would be so fresh to you, reading it from, if you were in Papua New Guinea or New Zealand in the outback, etc. And how exciting that is. So, immediately, verse 18, immediately Moses says, okay, after God said, "You have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Immediately Moses said, "Please show me your glory." It was like there was a relief given to Moses from God saying, "You have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And "please show me your glory" is a prayer, I think, it's a Kathy thought, to know God more deeply, more intimately. And Moses is telling God essentially, "I desire to know you more," because Moses, I am looking at this narrative and I see that he has a deep hunger to know God more. So consider, we talked a little bit about this last week though, consider though, to go deeper with God, you need a holy dissatisfaction with where you are. You believe that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's pretty telling, isn't it? It's, and before, I don't know about you, but before God called me into the Jewish ministry, I woke up every day, and I don't even know if I mentioned this to you, Bobby. I'm not sure. because I thought of it. God brought it to mind this past week. But I woke up every day talking with God, telling him something is missing. What is missing? Okay. Does that sound familiar?
It doesn't, but it reminds me of something that's connected to that. When I woke up in that crazy dream that I had to change my whole life, my exact words from January 2nd, 1974 were, God, I don't know who you are or what you want, but whatever it is, you've got it. That's literally a quote of what I said on that at that moment when I woke up.
So I think
was freaking.
I think we could each think of the time that we came, you know, when we came to know the Lord, and even afterwards. This was a lot. Every time this was at 16405, that I was saying something is missing, and what is that something? And it was shortly thereafter that God called me into the Jewish work, and I stopped saying something is missing.
So, like around 1990, plus or minus.
Yeah, it was minus. It was something missing part was before.
Oh, so even in the 1980s.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, but when we think of Moses, okay, so if he was dissatisfied, what was he dissatisfied with? And this is conjecture, and I realize that, right? Because I think of him in Moses saying, show me your glory. Moses had already seen the glory of God. Saw the glory of God in Exodus 16, all right? And that might have been the first time that he saw the glory of God, I'm thinking. Well, he actually saw the pillar of cloud between the troops of Pharaoh and the children of Israel as they were headed towards the Red Sea. But after that, Exodus 16:10, when God presented manna and meat to the children of Israel, all right? And then in Exodus 24:16-17, the glory of God rested on Mount Sinai, and God called to Moses out of the midst of that cloud, and Moses went into the midst of that cloud and communed with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow, Moses, you have had this experience. That's unbelievable, we might say. So, but it seems like he wants more. He might very well want more. And might he have thought that he wasn't the leader that he was supposed to be? Okay. That came to mind this week. So might, it's just, again, conjecture. But when he says, show me your glory, and then God says in verse 19a of Exodus 33, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Now, when you've read this passage before, right? Did that strike you as surprising, that God's answer to Moses about showing God's glory to Moses? He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Does that, to me, when I first read it, years ago, I thought, that sounds strange, because God is more than goodness, right? But I'm going to show you all my goodness. Right, God didn't talk about all his attributes at this time. He said that he was going to display his goodness. And you know what? God is entirely good. Because when you think of all his attributes, when you think of his holiness, his justice, his faithfulness, his power, his wrath, they must be understood then with God's response to Moses as goodness. He's saying all my attributes are wrapped up in my goodness, including the judgment, including, yes, definitely the holiness, but sometimes we set aside holiness from God being just and his judgment, you know? But they're one and the same.
Scratching his head a little bit and saying, what are you talking about?
I'm sorry, you're saying what?
I'm just not sure Moses was 100% clear on what he said when he said, all my goodness.
Oh, that God said, yeah. No, I hear what you're saying. Yeah, yeah. We have hindsight, which is so wonderful. But we need to think of the text as it's coming to the players in the Bible from God and seeing how God is unfolding himself. Just think, at the beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve knew him as the creator. didn't know God as Redeemer until the third chapter of Genesis, etc. And, you know, it goes on. So, yeah, I can see Moses saying, what? What? That's why I think he's asking so many questions of God, making these comments. So, so again, his justice power, his wrath, his judgment must, I believe, be understood as his goodness by what God is saying now. I'm going to show, I'm going to have all my goodness pass before you. And was the cross good? Amen. The cross was good. The cross was the best, right? Exodus 32:28, about 3,000 men of the people fell, okay, when they were worshiping the golden calf. But what came out of it? Look at how many repented when they watched Moses in that precious encounter with God at Moses' tent of meeting. So, and then, do we realize how prominent the goodness of God is in the first chapter, first two chapters of Genesis? After, well, in the first chapter, after he created every day, what did God say? It is good. And then at the end, he said, it is very good. At the end of the sixth day, he said, it is very good. So, and then we think of Satan coming into the Garden of Eden as a serpent, you know, possessing the serpent's body. And what did he do? He tempted Eve to doubt God's goodness. Because he said, you know, oh, did God really say that to you, that you will die? You know, and Eve should have said, yeah, he said it, we would surely die. You know, you left out that adverb or adjective, adverb. So, but has that happened when you've gone through, when we've all gone through situations where the enemy comes and whispers in our ear, if God was really good, this wouldn't be happening to you. So goodness has a bigger part than I had thought originally in God's plan and how he relates to us. So then Exodus 33:19b, and God says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So to the children of Israel, the name represented a person's character and nature. So, and God immediately after this statement proclaimed this. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. Exodus 33:19c. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So this is who God is. So how would you label, how is this comment, this verse, this truth mentioned by God about himself? What is that saying to us about God?
All-powerful.
Yeah, all-powerful. Yeah, definitely. And he's sovereign. He's sovereign. I'm sorry, Pat?
Don't question him.
Don't question him? Yeah. Yeah, okay, don't question him. Yeah, all-powerful, he's sovereign, right. And then we go to verses like, in, and I didn't write this on your handout, John 6:37 and John 6:40, where God is sovereign. In fact, let's turn to that. That would be helpful. So John 6:37. And of course, Jesus is speaking. 6:37. Okay. Is this where I want to be? Yeah. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Do we see God's sovereignty giving Jesus those who will come to him? And yet, the one who comes to me, there's man's responsibility noted in there too, at the same time. And when you drop down to verse 40, it says, giving a little bit more clarification, and this is the will of him who sent me, Jesus says, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you do see throughout Scripture God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So how does that all work out you know, in the end. Perfectly, not in our minds, because there's been debate about that from day one, you know, among theologians, among Bible students, etc. But it's perfectly resolved in God's mind. And that's where I have to say it is good. It is good. Questions? I think Anne has many questions. She's just talking.
We might be taking a rabbit trail here. Uh-huh. I hope I'm not. Because I'm seeing Moses being instructed as the leader of the people. He wants to be a better leader. And I keep thinking about the mixed multitude that came out from Egypt. Now, there's no indication that I know of in Scripture how big was that mixed multitude. Was it 12 people? Was it 12? You know, who knows how many it was. But it almost sounds like God is the seminary instructor, and that the students are all of Israel because they're being instructed on their ultimate task to be a witness, a testimony to the heathens, to the nations, to the mixed multitude who were not Jewish but came with them out of Egypt.
Yeah, I wasn't even thinking. Yeah.
I don't know, for some reason it just popped
into
my
mind. That mixed multitude that's interesting. The very fact that they were delivered with the children of Israel shows how God is an exact example for Genesis 18:18, that I'm going to use you as an instrument of blessing for the world. With the deliverance of the Jews came the deliverance of the mixed multitude who were Gentiles. Mixed multitude. Why was there a mixed multitude? Because Egypt was such a conquering country, and when they conquered other lands, and won a lot of times, they brought their the prisoners of war, you know, would come to Egypt and they made them slaves. Mm-hmm. So the mixed multitude and the children of Israel got to know one another, but they were Gentiles indeed.
There's almost a commentary on how bad life was as a slave, that they would rather leave, march out into the desert not knowing what the desert had in store for them, versus staying where they were at in Goshen.
Yeah.
Which was purportedly a wonderful place for provision of life's needs.
Yeah, but then they wanted to go back real fast.
Everybody did. Yeah.
So, yeah, there's another verse, and I can't think of where it is at all, about the mixed multitude in the wilderness, and that they were causing problems. So, but don't look it up now. Look it up at home. Okay, and you know what? In Romans 9:15, you can jot that down next to Exodus 33:19. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Because Paul quotes that in Romans 9:15 and states basically that God determines who will receive mercy. Okay, let's go to, because we've got to finish at 10:15, because we got to get out of here at 10:30. Because they're coming. The mixed multitude. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That sounded derogatory. I don't mean it that way. The rooted people are coming to study here. All right. So God told Moses in verse 20 of Exodus 33, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." We talked a little bit about that last week. Face in Hebrew is panim. Panim. And in Yiddish, it's punim, isn't it?
Yes.
Punim. It's such a punim, right? Right. Okay. And Exodus 33:11, God spoke to Moses face to face, it says in that particular verse, 11 of 33. He spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And that speaks of, if you look up the root of that word, it speaks of, not the root, I shouldn't have said it, root is something even different. But face-to-face in the context speaks of fellowship and intimacy. But the Hebrew root for panim, the root word for panim is pana, which means the part that turns. The part that turns. God sees all things in his presence. In fact, remember the Psalm 139, King David wrote that, and he said, "Where can I flee from your presence, O God?" in Psalm 139. And God is spirit. He doesn't have a face. And we are known, we are told in 1 Timothy 6:16, and it's in your handout, that God, who alone has immortality, he's eternal, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And so that's why Jesus came to, well, Jesus came to die. Jesus came to die for our sins. But in John 1:18, we are told, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So, questions, comments? Because we're going to go talk a little bit about, please show me your glory. Oh. I hope this is helping. I hope what we are reading about how Moses and God were talking with each other might be helping all of us in our talking with God and our communing with God at different during different circumstances. But okay, please show me your glory. Now, is God, is Moses speaking of God's full glory? I don't know his full glory. When he shows his glory, again, it's all who he is. It's all of his attributes. So I'm not sure, but I do know Ezekiel, I think I put it in your handout, in Ezekiel 44, verse 4, Ezekiel was given a vision of the glory of God in the millennial kingdom, and how he responded. I don't think it is in your handout.
It is?
Okay. We are told in Ezekiel 44:4, he brought me by way of the north gate, Ezekiel saying, to the front of the temple. So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. So, but we're going to see something about Moses too in respect to that. So now Moses is saying, God, please show me your glory. How did God prepare Moses to see his glory? Look at Exodus 33:21, and this is beautiful. The Lord said, if Moses was feeling dissatisfied, oh my gosh, by this time a smile should be on his face, because here God says, even before God saying this, here is a place by me. Wow, here is a place by me. That's just beautiful. God expressed his desire to place Moses by him. And you shall stand on the rock. And I love this. I mean, conjecture, but we know who the rock is. God is our rock, our place of refuge. But who is Jesus? What is Jesus called? He is our rock as well. So he is placed, Moses to be placed on the rock. And how fitting that Moses would experience the Lord who is the rock, found in Deuteronomy 32:4. So he's standing on the rock. Right. So shall it be, God says in verse 22, while my glory passes by, it's not even stopping, it's passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, which is a narrow opening or break in a rock made by cracking or splitting. And I will cover you. I'm going to shut you in. I'm going to hedge you about with my hand while I pass by. How tender this is. I mean, I'm thinking of the tenderness that we saw in the beginning of, the end of 32, the beginning of 33 of Exodus, when Moses communed with God at his tent of meeting. And now this, how Moses' heart must have soared. But God's glory, again, he says, passes by, couldn't remain in front of Moses. That's interesting. That was my observation there. It had to pass by. And even with that, God's glory passing by, God protected Moses by his hand and the cleft of the rock that he placed him in. So how does this speak to you about God?
He's careful with this. He takes care of us.
Yes. Every detail. Yeah. And loving. So, verse 23 of 33. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. And that word for back talks about the behind him. But my face shall not be seen. So Moses, some people say, would only see the after effect of the brightness of the glory of God, God's radiant glory behind God, who had just passed by. So after effect, you can say, well, that's the impact. That's the consequence. But the consequence sounds too negative. That's the result of who God is. So I wrote down then in your handout, which I don't even know where I am in your handout. Oh, thank you. I turned to 3. That's not good. So, yeah, that's where I exactly want to be. Can we understand that whenever God draws near to us, do we respond to him, firstly? This is a rhetorical, question. Do we respond to God drawing near to us? Do we respond by glorifying him, being well-pleasing to him, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:9? God then reveals himself. He reveals himself. And he conceals and tucks us away. He protects us. And he blesses. And God rewarded the desire of Moses to see his glory. I wrote that down, but I'm thinking, okay, what's an example of God rewarding all those questions Moses asked, the deep hunger of his heart? How did he reward him? And this morning, as I was looking at the passage again, I thought, okay, I'm in John. Let me go back to Exodus 33, but go a little further in your Bible and look at Exodus 34. And we see in verse 29, now it was so, Moses then had already been up to Mount Sinai the second time for 40 days and 40 nights, eating or drinking nothing. And the people are approaching. So let me do this fast. But what happened to Moses? He didn't know, it says, that the skin of his face shone when he talked with God. And you're familiar with that, the shining face of Moses, and how he had to put a veil over his face so that the people couldn't see the fading. The shining fading away. But I can only think where, as this account unfolds, how Moses is no longer dissatisfied. In devotions, I was thinking in all of our devotions, devotional reading, if you want to do this someday, read Exodus 33 again, but also read Psalm 90. Moses wrote Psalm 90, and he talks about being satisfied in Psalm 90. And then Deuteronomy is such a wonderful book because it talks so much about love. It says in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You don't find that in the prior books of the Torah, but in Deuteronomy it's packed with love. Coming from whose mouth? Moses. I mean, God has inspired the words of Scripture. The Holy Spirit has. And what beautiful words. And we're seeing this transformation, or so it seems, take place in these passages. Let me wrap up in 3 minutes, and let's look at Exodus 34. In verses 1 to 2, "And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke." He doesn't want Moses to forget that. But 2, verse 2, "So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain." This is such a demonstration of God's mercy and grace, actually more grace, because grace is getting what we don't deserve. Look what they had been through. Idol worship, throwing the 10 commandments on the ground. This is while Moses threw the tablets on the ground after he was with God on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights for the first time. But God was giving him instructions on how to construct the tabernacle and also the furnishings going into the tabernacle so that the people could worship God. And look what they were doing down below. They were worshiping an idol. But here in chapter 34, we see God beginning again with the children of Israel. And it's beautiful because he tells Moses, you know, at the chapters that continue after chapter 34, he goes through all the commands about how to craft those items, those furnishings, and the tabernacle. That hit me one day several years ago, and I thought, I never saw that before. This is grace upon grace, right? And we'll go to the very end. And let's look at it in, okay. Moses, that's the end of your handout. Moses had petitioned God originally to forgive his people, you know, who had sinned greatly, and had offered, Moses offered his own life on their behalf. But not because they were righteous, not because his people were righteous, but he, God, is gracious and forgiving. And Moses' response to all this revelation of God and all the encounters that he had with God that we've been reading about, it says, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Much like we read about Ezekiel. And that is beautiful. That's a beautiful summation in Scripture of what we have gone through, seen, and read. So we have 30 seconds. No, we have to be out of here, though. We have to be out of here by 10:30.
But a lot of times, we, along the line of being out by 10:30, we want a fellowship. All those chairs outside are really, really comfortable. So yeah, it's not that we're breaking fellowship. Just want to make.
And see, that's where Rooted is now. I see the people.
Yeah. And Hank's just outside doing his preparation.
Yeah. But he even told us last week, 10:30, we could get.
10:30. I told him 10:30 when we.
But because this was such a heavy-duty lesson, any questions, any comments, any problems?
So you're saying at this point, that is when Moses became satisfied with God naming him to lead all of these people. He had faith at that point. God would support him.
Yeah.
To lead all.
Are we fickle? Oh,
yeah. No.
No. And excuse me. We know what happened. I mean, there was up and down, and you know, Aaron and Miriam complained about Moses, but Moses complained, and Moses struck the rock, and that's why he couldn't go into the land of promise. Read the very last chapter, it's not that long, in Exodus, and see how beautifully Moses complies with God.
Are you kidding? And God buried him.
Yeah, I got chills. And in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, it says that Moses was faithful in all his house. You know, so the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, those are God's words. He was faithful in all his house. What a beautiful legacy that God has given us about Moses, who was so much like us, right? And we so much like his, and what, you know, we were reading today. So I just love those chapters, 32,
33, 34. Are we going to do a closing?
Are we going to close in prayer?
Yeah. Okay. A news alert came up on my phone that I wanted us to pray for. There was a shooting at a Mormon church in Michigan, and like the whole church was on fire.
Oh, my. Where is
this?
I think here in Lynn, north of Detroit.
A Mormon church.
Yeah.
There was a shooting there, and the whole church is on fire.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, it's been multiple shot. Okay. So I think this happened about an hour or so.
Okay. And Bobby, do you want to pray and close us too? Just about the church and the people and the. Okay. Father, we thank you for this time that we have, that you've gathered us together for, Lord. We lift up this church, Mormon church in Michigan, Father. I pray for these people. I pray that there might be survivors, God. I pray for their souls. I pray, Father, that they would come to know you, Jesus, the biblical Jesus, the only Jesus, God. I pray for mercy, Father. I've known several Mormons who have come to faith, but Lord, this is a travesty that's happening all at once. So God, you and your goodness and your mercy and in your sovereignty, nothing is goes past you. You are totally in control. I pray, God, that you would use this in the Mormon community, Father, to turn many Mormons to you. God, for the shooter, for all that's going on in our country of late, political or not political, it's happening. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we, because there is so much fear in the world, we pray that we who know you, Jesus, can be such a testimony for who you are, for the peace that reigns within us, because you are the Prince of Peace. God, we pray that we would go from here, Lord, and give us a day that is glorifying to you. Cause us to be satisfied in you, again, for your glory and honor. Amen. Thank you, Amanda, for reading that.